When Brother David read our passage this morning, I'm sure that some of you thought, well, we looked at this passage last week. I think that's what Brother David was thinking. And you're absolutely right. We looked at this passage last week, and if you remember, I even said that we would look at it with broad strokes. We would look at big truths in this passage before us. What we learned last week is that Christians can suffer for the sake of Christ and righteousness with joy. And we gave six reasons why we could rejoice in the midst of suffering. But there's a lot of truth in this passage. There's a lot of God's Word in these verses. And I had a hard time moving away from this passage. And when that happens, whenever I'm studying or I'm looking at a passage and I have a very difficult time moving on as we're working our way through a book or through a passage, it means that I need to slow down. And it means that I need to continue to look at it and dig deeper and open my heart and listen to what God is saying. For God is surely speaking to us, and He'll speak to us today from this passage of His Word. What I'd like to do is begin with a question, and I believe it's a question that comes from the context of this passage, and actually the whole book that we call 1 Peter. So here's the question. Here's how we begin. Do you have the strength to die for Christ? So I'll let that just move around in your thoughts just for a moment. Do you have the strength to die for Christ? When I asked myself that question, then other questions came to mind. For example, could I stand it? Could I take the pain? If I was in a situation where I had to choose life by reviling the name of Christ or discarding the name of Christ, or death by embracing Christ and choosing Christ, could I stand it? Could I do it? What would I say? What would I do? Would I deny Jesus Christ? Would I rationalize my denial? Would I say, Lord, I'm going to say this, but I don't really mean it, because I will say it to save my life, and if I save my life, Lord, that means I can serve You more, and I can keep on serving You. Would I rationalize it by saying, my wife needs me. My children need me. God, I can do more for You in the land of the living. Would I be a coward? Would I have courage to die for Jesus? The Christian leader Polycarp was arrested and brought into the great amphitheater in the city of Smyrna. Thousands of people were gathered to watch what would take place on that day. The ruler reminded Polycarp of his great age, and he urged him to deny his Christian faith. And he said to Polycarp, "Revile Christ, and I will release you." But Polycarp answered and he said, 86 years I have served Him, and He has never done me wrong. How can I blaspheme Him, my King, who has saved me? I am a Christian. And then the ruler cried out to the crowd, Polycarp has confessed himself to be a Christian, and the crowds yelled, let him be burned. And wood was collected and made into a pile. Polycarp asked not to be fastened to the stake. He said, leave me thus, because he who strengthens me to endure the flames will also enable me to stand firm at the stake without being fastened with nails. And as the wood pile was lit, Polycarp bravely lifted up a final prayer to his God, and the flames consumed him. He died in AD 156. In AD 202, the Roman Emperor Septimus Severus issued an edict making conversion to Christianity illegal. And some of the worst persecution of that time took place on the North African coast in the city of Carthage. Vibia Perpetua was a 22-year-old mother of an infant son, and she was arrested with her servant girl, who was 8 months pregnant, for joining a group of Christians, and several in that group were preparing for baptism. Perpetua nursed her child in prison and made arrangements with her mother to take him if anything should happen. Her servant girl gave birth in prison. When Perpetua's father learned that she would be thrown into the arena with wild beasts, he pleaded with her to renounce her faith in Christ. She would not. On the day of execution, the Christian men were taken first. Among them was a man named Satyrus. He was the leader of the Christian group. He stopped at the gate of the arena on his way out, speaking one last word to Pudens, who was the prison governor, who would later turn to Christ and be killed himself. And then the men were sent into the arena with a bear, a leopard, and a wild boar. And as Satyrus was torn apart, the crowd yelled, "He is well baptized." Next, Perpetua and her servant were stripped and sent into the arena to face a mad heifer. The abuse and the torture of the two women by the crazed animal soon became too much for the crowd, and they said, "Enough! Enough! Stop it!" And so the gladiators were called to finish the women. And Perpetua called out to grieving friends, "Give out the word to the brothers and sisters. Stand fast in the faith. Love one another. Don't let our suffering become a stumbling block to you." And the first blow of the gladiator was not fatal. And as Perpetua cried out in pain, she took the gladiator's hand and directed the sword to her throat. On October 1st, 2015, a student at Umpqua Community College in Oregon walked into a classroom with a rifle, ordered everyone on the floor, and asked a specific question. He said, "Are you a Christian?" Imagine looking down the business end of a rifle and being asked this question, "Are you a Christian?" And then he said, "If you are a Christian, stand up." And when some stood up, he said, "Good, because you're a Christian, you're going to see God in about 1 second," and he shot and killed them. I think that every one of us should think hard about what we would do. Would we confess Christ? Would we deny Christ? And this is important for one reason, because we live in a world today, folks, that makes it more possible for this to happen. But more important is the fact that thinking about your own death for Christ will help you live as Christ would have you live. Can you say this morning, can I say this morning, "I will not renounce Christ, even if it cost my life. I will not do it." And if I say that, and you say that, as soon as we say that, it makes a whole lot of things look ridiculous. For example, I will die for you, Jesus, but I can't find time to sit and read your word. Or I will die for you, Jesus, but I can't find time to pray and talk to you each day. I will die for you, Jesus, but I can't get out of bed and come to Sunday school and worship and Bible study. I will die for you, Jesus, but I can't talk to my coworker about you. You see, one of the best ways to bring Christ-honoring changes into our lives is to measure our way of life by our willingness to die for Jesus. And I say to you, it's quite easy for us to work through in our minds and say, I will die for Him. I would confess Him no matter the situation. But frankly, I have never been in that situation. I can say it, and I pray and I ask for the help of God to say it, and then if God, by His purpose and design, would ever put me in that place, that I would mean it and I would do it. But I've never been there. I've never faced it. So this brings us back to the question, do I have the strength to die for Jesus? And that then brings us back to 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 19. We have an overview of the passage. We looked at it last week, but now, this morning, let's get specific, and here's how we'll do it. First of all, let's clarify the situation that the believers were facing. And then second, let's see what Peter tells them to do in the face of that situation. And then third, let's focus on the source of strength to do what He says. So there's where we are. That's how we'll look at this passage again this morning. So first of all, this question then is before us. What are the believers facing? What's happening here? And the obvious answer is this, that they're facing suffering and possible death. Go back to verse 12, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Peter says, Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. You see, Peter may well have known that the persecution by the Romans was getting worse and worse. Peter had been in Rome. Perhaps he knew that it was becoming more difficult to live as a Christian. Perhaps he had witnessed, perhaps he had seen or heard of persecution taking place in a much greater way in the Roman Empire. Nero is emperor and Christians are suffering. And Nero is known to have burned Christians like torches in his own courtyard. Perhaps that is even why Peter uses the phrase the fiery trial. Go to verse 17, because Peter describes this fiery trial as God's judgment that starts with His own people and then consumes unbelievers. He says, For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God, and if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? At first reading, when you look at this verse, it may not seem encouraging. For judgment begins at the house of God, with the people of God, with Christians. So the church, the house of God, will face God's judgment. But then verse 18 helps us. He says, Now if the righteous one is scarcely saved, do you see that? The righteous one is saved. The house of God is saved. The church is saved. God's people are saved, so this judgment then is not a condemnation. It's not a punishment for our sin. And we said this last week, Jesus took that. He took that in our place. But go back to verse 12, because verse 12 says that the fiery trial or the judgment of God comes to try Christians. You see that? It comes to try Christians, to prove Christians, to test Christians. And frankly, folks, we need the trying. Amen. And we need the testing. And we need the proving. Go back to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And look at verses 6 and 7. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Peter says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." You see, folks, this is important. Think through this just for a moment, because God's act of judgment can be a purifying and proving action toward Christians. And that same act of judgment, those same situations, those same circumstances, that act of judgment can be punishing wrath for unbelievers. Now notice how Peter describes this fiery trial. Go to verse 13. In verse 13, he says it is to partake of Christ's sufferings. In verse 14, he says it is to be reproached in the name of Christ. In verse 16, he says, if anyone suffers as a Christian. And so this fiery trial, this suffering is coming because they are Christians. They are living in the way of Christ. They are openly identifying with Jesus Christ. So the trial that they experience is connected with their faith in Jesus Christ. And folks, this can happen in a home. This can happen in a family, in a workplace, in a community. And sometimes this can even happen in a church if the church no longer follows Christ. And then look at verse 19. Because here he gives the last description. He says, it is to suffer according to the will of God. And I would say to you that this statement will silence anyone who says that it is not God's will for His people to suffer. Because Peter says it is. And when suffering comes to the church, or when suffering comes to God's people, it is His will that we suffer. So don't think that God has dropped the ball when we suffer, because His ways are hard to understand. His ways are hard to accept. But folks, they are His ways. His ways. So that's what's happening to the believers. That's the context of this passage. It fits right in, of course, with what Peter's been saying throughout the letter. So what should believers do? What should they do now that they're facing the fiery trial? They're facing this time of testing and suffering in their lives. How do we respond to suffering like this? And I would point out to you five admonitions that will help us. And I won't say much about these, because we did touch on some of these last week in our study. Five admonitions that will help us. First of all, he says, don't be surprised at the fiery trial. Verse 12, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you." Another way to think about it is this: God is in this. Don't be surprised. Don't think it strange. Don't think it's an accident. God is in this. God has a plan. God has a purpose. And if God's people suffer for righteousness, they do it according to the will of God. And your knowledge of God, your knowledge of God's sovereignty, of His purpose, will keep you straight and keep you controlled when you suffer for Jesus Christ. Number two, look at verse 13. Second admonition is this: rejoice, for you share in Christ's sufferings. He says, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. We talked about this last week. That was the focus of our message last week. And this is truly amazing when you consider it. Instead of shame in the suffering, there's actually rejoicing. Instead of shame in the suffering, the Christian experiences a deep joy in being dishonored as Christ was dishonored. See, the Christian who experiences that knows that he's following his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Number three, look at verse 15. Do what is right. Peter says, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. In verse 19, he says, therefore let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. You see, folks, when you know God, when you know that your suffering is following Christ, then you can actually love others even when they make you suffer. You can do right just as Christ did. Because when Jesus suffered, He did not revile or threaten or seek revenge. Jesus actually asked the Father to forgive those who abused Him and hurt Him, did all those manner of things to Him. Number four, the fourth admonition is this: commit your soul to a faithful Creator. Verse 19 again, therefore let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. Folks, here's how we respond to God. Here's how we respond to the suffering. We trust God. We believe God. We commit our souls to God. And that's what Jesus did. On the cross, you remember, He said, Father, into Your hands I commit my spirit. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23, He committed Himself to Him who judges righteously. According to the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, God's purpose in our suffering is to move us away from trusting ourselves and to trust God who raises the dead. You see, our response is one of commitment and trust and belief and faith. And then finally, the last admonition, glorify God. Look at verse 16. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. So God gets the glory from us when the way that we speak and the way that we live in the midst of suffering shows that He's glorious. I mean, how could Polycarp do it? How could Perpetua do it? You see, to them God was more glorious, more valuable, more desirable, more treasured than life itself. And when we trust Him in the suffering, we show that He is dependable. And when we rejoice in the suffering, we show that He is more valuable than the pleasures of this world. And when we do good to those who hurt us, we show that our desire for Him is greater than our desire for protection or our desire for revenge. You see, in it all, our response to the suffering is actually a response to God. And then finally, where do we get this strength? How can we do it? How can we face this kind of suffering? How can we face the possibility of death? Look at verse 14. Peter says, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. For the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. Now look closely, because Peter says the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Now we mentioned this last week. Let's look at it carefully. In the midst of suffering, folks, we may have to say, Jesus, my hope is weak. Jesus, there is pain and weariness. Jesus, I don't know if I can keep my eyes on you. Jesus, I have no strength and I have no courage in the face of this suffering and death. But Peter reminds us that the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. And folks, that means in a very special way, in a gracious way, God will come to you in His Spirit and He will help you. God will come to you and He will give you the strength that you need. God will come to you and He'll give you the help that you need. I read that Corrie Ten Boom, a Christian, World War II in Europe. The Germans were persecuting the Jews and also Christians. A young girl during that time, she was fearful that she would not stand up against the Germans if they came for her. And she felt so weak. And she thought, what will I do if they come? How will I stand it? Will I be able to say that I'm a Christian? And so she was concerned about her response. And her father helped her with this illustration. Here's what he said to her. He said, Corrie, when you're going to take a journey on the train, do I give you your ticket 3 weeks early or just as you get on the train? And she answered, as I get on the train. And her father said, so God will give you the special strength you need to be strong in the face of death just as you need it, not before. Just as you need it. I think this statement by God through the Apostle Peter here in verse 14 is a great encouragement and a great comfort to our souls today, because God comes to His children to give them courage and to give them faith. Folks, the Holy Spirit will help us. He will help us when we suffer. He will help us when we die. He will help us when we're struggling and suffering because we are Christians, because we have identified ourselves with Christ, because we have taken a stand for Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul himself would die at the hands of the Romans. In his last letter to Timothy, we get a glimpse of this old Christian soldier's heart. He had lived his life for the Savior. He had faced all manner of suffering and trials for Jesus. And as he is imprisoned by the Romans, he knows that his days are numbered. He knows that he is a marked man. So look with me at 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And look at verse 16. Verse 16 and the first part of verse 17. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. Paul says this. He says, at my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. In other words, no one helped him. No one stood with him. No one was with him at his first defense. But then notice, he says in verse 17, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. When all other supports fall away, we can know for sure, brothers and sisters, that the Lord will stand with us and strengthen us. I pray this morning that these simple words given by the Holy Spirit to the Apostle Peter, words that we have had the opportunity and privilege to examine now for 2 weeks, I pray that these words by the Apostle Peter will be an encouragement, that we will remember these words, the Spirit of glory and the Spirit of God will rest upon you. The Spirit will help you. He will sustain your faith. He will give you a glimpse of glory. He will help you to magnify and exalt Jesus Christ in a time of suffering. And yes, if it's the will of God, even in a time of death for our Savior. The early church leader, Stephen, shared the truth of Jesus to the Jewish religious leaders, and his message of Jesus and his message of salvation through the Messiah, Jesus, was not received well. Listen to how Luke describes it in Acts chapter 7, beginning with verse 54. Luke writes and he says, "When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, 'Look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' And then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears, and it ran at him with one accord, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul, and they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' And he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not charge them with this sin.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep." What a blessing that through the Holy Spirit, that the writers of Scripture, when they speak of the death of a child of God, you know how they describe it? They fell asleep. And brothers and sisters, when you fall asleep, it means that you'll wake up. Amen. And when he fell asleep, he was with the one he saw. He was with Jesus. And at that time in his life, the Spirit of glory and of God rested upon him. May this be our testimony in life and in death for the glory of God. Let's bow our heads.